Bread of heaven, bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Feed me till I want no more. Open now the crystal fountain whence the healing waters flow. Let the fire and cloudy pillar thy journey through, strong deliver, be thou still my strength and shield, be thou still my strength and shield. When I tread the verge of Jordan, if my anxious fears subside, bear me through the swelling current. Songs of praises, songs of praises, I will ever give to thee. I will ever give to thee.
Amen. As we're learning on Sunday nights, we are strangers in this world, and that means we're children of light in a world of darkness. And yet we're awaiting the coming of our Lord, and whether we see him after we've crossed the tread of Jordan and passing away, or he comes and we see him in the clouds, we are going to sing and praise him for all of eternity. And such joy, such happiness we'll have. So let's go to him. Our praise, our worship is directed towards the Lord Jesus. Oh, Father, we come before you. And we know that you have orchestrated all of this plan, that Jesus Christ might be the head over the church, and that we might grow up into him and to bring you praise and glory by becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you that you use many of the things in this world, not many, all of the things in this world, to conform us to that ultimate good that you have for us. And so, Father, we can praise you and thank you even in the midst of difficult circumstances, in the midst of pain and disappointment. We can have hope in Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we have come today to bow our knees and to confess with our mouths to you that you are our God and that we will serve you and worship you all the days of our lives. And Father, I pray you would bless each person that's here by the power of your Holy Spirit as your word goes forth. Lord, would you accomplish your great work and cause your word to do all that you send it to do? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. I want to welcome you to today's service and excited about singing with you the praises of our God and looking forward to opening God's word here later. Just a couple of reminders of things that are coming up as we look. We are going to have the building committee is going to meet this evening at 5:15. So just a little reminder about that. Also our regular scheduled services, Wednesday and Thursday. And be in prayer for the jail ministry. Appreciate those who are praying. We did have a man trust the Lord as a Savior this week and during the jail time. So we just praise the Lord for that. If you want to pray for him specifically, pray for Nick. And that we can help him, encourage him, take steps for the Lord. Also, this Friday and Saturday is the Trail Life Camp Out, their fall camp out. So if you're a part of that, take note of that this weekend. Then this Saturday, we have the baby shower for the Duviers and their little baby girl, 10 a.m. right here. And check out their registration on Amazon or diapers or things like that. So just a note also, next week we are having our quarterly business meeting, so looking forward to that, and just an opportunity for us to go over the things in our church. We're also going to be looking at and voting on some missionaries, and not sure exactly if we'll have any, I shouldn't probably even bring it up, but we are getting very, very close. Part of that business meeting, building committee meeting, is to trying to fine-tune everything that's needed. We may not be ready for this Sunday, but Lord willing, in the month of October, we'll have the first presentation of a future plan for the church and for your consideration. And so we're really looking forward to that and be in prayer that all will go well in regards to those things. And as we pray for our missionaries, remember to pray for the Tillman family, and especially their work in Mongolia, the orphanages, and they're working very much there with what's going on there, as well as their leper ministry in Thailand, and just a neat ministering to those in great need and yet giving out the gospel on a regular basis. And our family of the week to be in prayer for is the Duviers. So if you guys would like to stand, if you're able to, and is there anything we can pray for you guys about this week? All right, very good. So I think it's the Lord's providence that we can be praying for you guys this week, and pray for the Lord's blessing upon your family. So, well, I think that wraps up for announcements. We'll continue to worship our God in song.
Okay. Well, it's confession time. So my wife and I, we're a couple of days behind on our Bible reading, so that's the confession. But I thought it was appropriate this morning that that the song we're going to sing, the next song, is page 50, if you want to go ahead and turn there. Page 50, Be Thou Exalted. And the verse that's there below the title is happens to be the psalm that we read this morning. And the verse 5 says, Be Thou Exalted, O God, above the heavens, let thy glory be above all the earth. And then David repeats that in verse 11, very same phrase. And it was when he was hiding out from Saul in a cave. And that's what we're here to do this morning, is to exalt our Lord and Savior. So let's all stand if you're able to, and then remain standing for the reading of God's Word. Page 50, Be Thou Exalted. Be thou exalted forever and ever, God of eternity, the Ancient of Days, wondrous in wisdom, majestic in glory, perfect in holiness and worthy of praise. Be thou exalted by seraphs and angels, be thou exalted with harp and a song, saints in their anthems of rapture adore thee, thine be the glory forever, amen. Be thou exalted, O Son of the Highest, Savior of sinful men, Redeemer and King, one with the Father, co-equal in glory, humbly we come to thee, our homage to bring. Be thou exalted by seraphs and angels, be thou exalted with harp and with song, saints in their anthem of rapture adore thee, thine be the glory forever, amen. Be thou exalted, O Spirit of power, dwelling within our heart to keep us from sin. God of the ages and Lord of salvation, ruler of heaven and earth, thy praises to sing. Be thou exalted by seraphs and angels, be thou exalted with harp and with song, saints in their anthem of rapture adore thee, thine be the glory forever, amen.
All right, if you have your Bibles this morning, if you would, open to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, and beginning in verse 4 for today's scripture reading. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Now you may be seated. May God bless me with his word this morning. At this time, we're going to go to this God worthy of full dedication in prayer.
Come now, reign over us, Almighty King. We're going to take up our offering here at this time, an opportunity for us to demonstrate our love toward our God in a very monetary, physical way. And I'd like to ask Brother Doug if he wouldn't mind praying for offering here today.
All right, take your hymnals again. Turn over to page 68, Holy, Holy, Holy. And while you guys sing, I'm going to take a break. No. Okay. Page 68, Holy, Holy, Holy. Song today is over on 374, Be Thou My Vision. Let's all stand as we sing this last song before the preaching of the word. 374.
Thank you. He that believeth on the Son, said he, hath everlasting life. Oh, what a Savior that he died for me. From condemnation he hath made me free. He that believeth on the Son, saith he, hath everlasting life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, verily, verily, message ever new. He that believeth on the Son, says true, hath everlasting life. All my iniquities on him was laid, all my indebtedness on him was paid. All who believe on him, the Lord hath said, hath everlasting life.
Though poor and needy, I can trust my Lord. Though weak and sinful, I believe his word. Oh, glad message, every child of God hath everlasting life.
Verily, verily, I say unto you, verily, verily, message ever new. He that believeth on the Son, 'tis true, hath everlasting life. Though all unworthy, yet I will not doubt, for him that cometh he will not cast out. He that believeth, though the good news shout, hath everlasting life. Verily, verily, I say unto you,
verily, verily, message ever new.
He that believeth on the Son, 'tis true, hath everlasting life. He that believeth on the Son, 'tis true, hath everlasting life.
Aren't you glad that's true for you? Man, amen. Whosoever believes can have everlasting life. And when we begin to think about how great our God is, and some of the thoughts we're going to think about today, it makes us even wonder, why would thou love me? And why would God do this for us? And so what a wonderful mystery is the love of God for us. Well, we're going to dismiss the young people at this time for Children's Church. And we're going to take our Bibles and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. We are reminded again, even by our slides, that this book is meant to present before us two ways. And our scripture verse before us is, choose life. Life and death, blessing and cursing are set before us. And this book is declaring the heart of God for us and for God's people, that we can walk in fellowship with Him and enjoy the life that comes from Him, or we can reject Him and His love and His grace, and God resists the proud and works against us. And so there is a very practical aspect to which all of this book is talking about. And yet, when we come to this part here, we find in chapter six, verse four. We're looking at this aspect of our God is one Lord. We're going to look at verse four. And just as a little bit of a reminder of what we're dealing with here, Israel, remember, Moses has set the stage. He's let them know. He reminds them of him hearing the voice of God
They saw the fire of His presence. They requested, Moses, you go talk to God. We'll wait here. And so now Moses is coming back. And now chapter 6 is the beginning of him telling them, here's what you need to listen to. And so we had the preparation. We saw the heart that we needed to have in verses 1 through 3 last time. But now I want us to see that the foundation of this, where he begins, is in the doctrine of who God is. He says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And he starts off in this place. And so I've been trying to figure out exactly how to give a good illustration or a good introduction to this type of message. And I really have to say I've been befuddled a little bit, because these are some very challenging thoughts. Like, I've been thinking about, what is a person? You know, you say, wow, that's some deep thought, or maybe that's some really silly thought. You know, there's, in some ways, aren't you glad you know what a person is? You interact, you see them. We have relationship, and it's the people, the things that you love the most in this world are people. Can you imagine? I think about the Geyers. They wanted to just show me some of their wonderful pictures of Colorado and things. Would you want to be there in Colorado and see that all by yourself? Probably not. I mean, you could go see the most gorgeous sunrise, and yet there's something in our heart that we want to share that with a person. There's an element to this that we're going to be talking about. Who is God, and what is He trying to communicate to us? A theologian put it this way. Tozer said, what you think about God, what enters into your mind when you say the word God, is the most important thing about you. And that really is true. The foundation of how we think about God ultimately dictates all of our actions. We reveal what we really think about God. And it ultimately it defines who we become. We've talked about that in terms of God. If we have Jesus Christ as our God, the reality is He's conforming us to the image of our God, into the Son of God. And those, when Israel sought after idols, God told them, you became like the idols. You became stiff-necked. You became empty and vain. And so whatever you worship, whatever you place as your God, ultimately that's what transforms. It's not just true for people, it's true for entire churches. Our worship service today has come out of and been a reflection of what do we believe is true of God. And that's true across all the churches that are meeting today. In this, it's a revelation of what do we understand and know to be true about God. So it's very appropriate, it's very fitting that God would begin and start with this declaration. Yes. There's an aspect we look at this. I'm going to put the word, just because it's helpful. The Lord is the word Yahweh. That's the personal name of God. And I don't know if I trip over this. I don't mind saying Jehovah or Yahweh, but the point is they've kind of come into this element of sometimes the way we thought the Hebrew letters were pronounced is a little different. So the Yod in Hebrew is not necessarily, they've come away from thinking it was a J sound to a Yah sound. But anyway, the same is true. So when we sing on our hymns and things, we talk about Jehovah, we're talking about this Lord in all capital letters that you see here in verse 4. It says, the Lord our God, the Lord one. And that's the literal rendering of that. And so there's an element to this that says, how to put all this together. There's an aspect of this by connecting words. The Lord our God is really saying the Lord is our God. And to say the Lord one is to say the Lord is one. Now, everything that we have here, the Lord our God is one Lord. That's exactly quoted in Mark chapter 12, verse 9. And so, even though the verb is not supplied in the Hebrew construction here in verse 4, in the quotation, it is given to us in Mark chapter 12, verse 9. And it has one is. So, exactly as we have it here, the Lord our God is one Lord. But what exactly does that mean? And so we have to kind of dive into this, break that apart, into its individual parts here as well, and that's my goal today. So we have some, I'm kind of glad we don't have any first-time visitors here. I don't think so. So you're all ready to put your thinking caps on and just think about our God. And maybe may come away with this. Hopefully our minds will pop to some degree. But hopefully they pop in praise to the Lord and not frustration about trying to understand all of these things that we're going to talk about. But it's going to be good. And I think there's nothing more beneficial, more helpful to us as believers than to really think about who our God is. It'll stretch us. So the first aspect to this, I believe, that's being communicated is the uniqueness of our God. There's an aspect to which when he says the Lord is one, it means that there is really only one God. He is God alone. He is the only true God. And this is a declaration of something we've just seen earlier in Deuteronomy 4. He says, it was showed to you. I revealed myself on Mount Sinai that thou mayest know that the Lord, he is God. He truly is God. You see him. You saw him. Not through the cloud, through the fire. You heard his voice. And you know, and I want you to have this clear truth, but you know that the Lord, he is God. There is none else beside him. The Bible teaches what we call monotheism. Theism meaning God, mono meaning that there's only one God. Now, polytheism, and we're so detached from that worldview, but they believe that there are so many elements in the world. I mean, this world is so big. And there are so many forces at work, not just in our local area, but you go down to the sea and you've got the clouds and you've got all these things that are going on and that's just on our place of the planet. And oh, have you seen outside at night and all the stars and the skies and all the things that are so far? There is just so much in this world, so many places. There's so many virtues, so many different vices in this world that there must be lots of deities to control the vastness of the world that we're living in. That's the way you can explain all the things and the richness of all that we see. There has to be lots and lots and lots of gods. So if you live in a polytheistic society, do you know there's a god of the sea? And there's a god of the earth? And there's a god of war? And there's a god of peace? And there's a god of fertility? And there's a god... I mean, everything that we can put an identification on, they say, oh, there's got to be a god who's controlling that. And there's just this world. And for them, it makes a lot of sense from what they see. But you know what? We believe that there is indeed a great vastness in the world. I mean, this world is beyond what we can even comprehend. They are putting our eyes to the glasses and looking out in telescopes. We're sending out spacecrafts with telescopes of greater magnitude than ever thought possible even 100 years ago. And we cannot find the end of this world that God has created. And yet, the Bible tells us that though there is all this space and all of these different responses and all this power, that all of this variety comes from and resides in the one true God. He is so great and he is so powerful, he's called omnipotent. Means that he possesses all the power. He is omnipresent. Means that all that is created is within him, and he lives, and we just live and move and have our being in him. He is all wise. He knows all things and knows all contingencies and can bring everything to his wise plan. He is infinite in all of his perfection. This God is so great, so big, that there is not any room for any other God. That's what the Bible teaches us. And that's really amazing. If there is an almighty God, that means he has how much might? All of it. There's no room for another God. And so by the definition of what we understand by what a God is, there can only be one. And what's interesting is to read through the Old Testament and see God arguing for his existence. Not that he exists, but he's pointing to the fact that he is God. And he points to the aspect of creation. He laid the foundation of the world. There was no one else beside him who helped him. He is the creator of all that is. And there's a huge distinction between creation and God. They cannot be interweaved. And some would see this aspect of you know, pantheism and say, all is God. No, God created all that there is. Creation is outside of Him, and yet it's all dependent upon Him. And He is intimately involved through His providence in the working and the sustaining power of all that is. And so we have this amazing and wonderful God who is great. There is none else beside Him. God's mission, His desire, is that they may know from the rising of the sun, from the west, that there is none beside Me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There's only one. The New Testament confirms this in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And it's a very interesting and telling passage here. It says, we know that an idol is nothing in the world. Someone's got an idol, and there's an element to which in 1 Corinthians he's going to talk about how they offer, when they offer sacrifices to these idols, they offer them to demons. There is spiritual power behind these idols that they're worshiping. But in terms of deity, no. An idol is nothing. And that there is none other God but one. For though there be many are called gods, whether in heaven and earth, as there be gods many and lords many. Oh, they've got a lot of things that they worship and that they call. But unto us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in Him. And one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him. Another passage of Scripture that confirms this, an aspect if you don't need any more confirmation, but if you're ever challenged by someone who believes that there are multiple gods, all of a sudden we start scrambling for the truth that we already know. But it's good to have it strictly from right from the Bible. 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And so we don't necessarily live in a polytheistic society. We don't go to many opportunities where you come up and you find someone with burning incense and ashes outside their door or inside their house because they're worshiping another god or because they believe that there are many gods. But the reality is in an atheistic society or a society that's agnostic towards God, we still have a lot of gods. And their gods are found in what man can do. And their humanism is the point of deity that we find in our culture today. But the point here I want us to see, and I don't know if we need to nail this down any further. I'm sure that everyone who walked in here believed that there was one God. And that's a wonderful truth, but I want us to just think through what this means for us. If there is one God, then that means that you only have one person to fear. Can you imagine what it was like to be going in a polytheistic society? You know, when we see this in the element of when they were trying to attack Israel, the Syrians. They said, we went down in the valley of the plains. Oh, no, I think the first one was in the hills. They said, we attacked in the mountains, and they came down and destroyed us. And they said, their God is the God of the mountains. Oh, and our God is the God of the plains. Let's try a new strategy. You know what kind of thinking that requires from your mindset? If you're going to go on a trip, I'm going to pick on the guys again. I'm having fun with you guys, all right? So you better make sure that you did homage to the plain gods as you were going across the plains. But when you get to Colorado, you better make sure that now you have not offended the mountain gods. And you go over here, oh, we're at the stream gods. Oh, and we better... Do you understand that there is no end to the things that you might be fearful of? And the idea of they set up in Athens to the unknown god. There's probably a God out there that we don't even know about, and we're probably offending Him, and we're in bad stuff here. Oh man, this is terrible. And they were just constantly living in fear after fear after fear. You know, what God told Ahab, a wicked king in Judah, He says, take This is part of the prophetic word to in the presence of Ahab. He says, take counsel together, and it shall come to naught. Speak the word, and it shall not stand, for God is with us. Syria, Israel, were performing a confederacy to come down and attack Judah, and Ahab was really scared. He was worried. He was saying, I don't have the military might to hold these two off. And it says, for the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, say ye not a confederacy to all them whom they shall say, this people shall say a confederacy. Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Point is, he was telling him, do not try to form your own confederacy to match their confederacy. He says, all you have to do is fear the Lord. You don't have to fear anything else. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. Make him God. Treat him. Lift him up. Glorify him. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. And if you only have one thing to fear, one person to interact with, your whole life is filled with security. Isn't that amazing? You don't have to worry about something popping up over here or some other bad actor over here or the political climate of what's going on, or we don't have to be stressed about our health or anything. All we have to do is live for the honor and the pleasure of one. Almighty God. When we put our refuge in Him, oh, like Psalm 91 says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Say to the Lord, like the psalmist did, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. You put your faith in Him, and He will deliver you. He'll take His feathers like a mother hen and pull you in tight and protect you and clothe you. And you will not be afraid of the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day. You will not have anything else to fear, because all you have to fear is God Himself. Honor Him, love Him, reverence Him, and everything else in life falls directly in line with what God wants. When you have one God, it means that you have one solution. In this passage of Isaiah, he says in chapter 7, if ye will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. It's been a while since I've quoted 2 Chronicles 20:20. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe His prophets, so shall ye prosper. What is that solution? If God Himself is the solution, you believe Him, you trust Him, you seek the Lord and His strength, seek His face continually. He says, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. What is the solution to all of our problems? Run to our God. An element that we don't have to be worried. I read this past week, Jeremiah 29. I love these verses. My mom stenciled them in my bedroom. So they're near and dear to my heart. I've seen them for a long time, and I've come more in my life to believe that they are meant for me. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. If you know that you have the Lord who is planning and thinking towards you the thoughts that cannot even be numbered, oh, what does he go on in that passage? He says, then shall ye call upon me. Ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. Ye shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. This is the great treasure that we have as God, as our one and only God. And then, quite literally, this gives us one loyalty. If God is the only God, then there's only one that we should serve. When Satan came to Jesus in the wilderness, he said, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. This statement right here was so poetic, so beautiful, so foundational to the understanding of the Jewish people that they recited this prayer. It's called the Shema. Shema means hear, because it's from the very first word. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. And they would quote this when they woke up and when they went to sleep. What's so interesting to me is, I believe, though I don't necessarily have a scripture passage to back that up, but probably the Lord Jesus said these words twice a day. Just like a faithful Jew of his day, he would have said these words and he would have meant them every time he said them. Affirming this great truth that he had one God and that this was a statement of loyalty to that God. You are every day pledging yourself in commitment saying, he is calling me. He is the one God. He is our God. He is my God. I am going to love him with all of my heart. I place my love upon him. And our Lord willing, we'll look at what that ultimately means for us as believers in a separate message. But this is the fulfillment of a loyalty to Jesus Christ and to God the Father that is so deserving of our lives. So, it's encouraging. We only have one fear. Life is simple for us. We only have one answer, one solution to all of our problems. And we have one loyalty. We cannot serve God and something else. It just cannot happen. It will always throw us off. We have to have a pure heart towards Him. The second aspect that we need to think about, and we'll kind of drill down into this, is the Lord our God is one Lord. The Lord is one. What does this mean? Well, we mentioned here that we are monotheists, we're not polytheists, and that there are three great religions. I say great in terms of size, not in a stamp of approval, but there are three religions that are monotheistic. You probably know what they are. One is Islam, the other one is Judaism, and the other is Christianity. And in fact, the dividing line between Judaism and Islam is the aspect of the identity of who this God is. They say and they repeat Allah. There is no God but Allah. And they have identified Him and defined Him in a completely different way. And so they have an aspect there. And so we, the Jews, serve the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We as Christians serve the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But the reality is we believe that He has revealed Himself in the person of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ is God in human flesh. And He sent His Holy Spirit, who is God, to dwell among us, the presence of the eternal God in our midst. And so we have the aspect, the difference between Judaism and Christianity is that we believe that there are persons in the one Godhead. And we call that the Trinity, three persons in one God. And so part of what I want to look at is say, does this verse, this is the verse that they will use. Jews, if you were to talk to them, they'd say, no, no, the Lord our God is one. He is one Lord. You serve three gods. We are faithful to God because He has told us there's only one God. And so does this verse contradict the New Testament and the revelation of the Trinity? And some may say, well, where is the word Trinity in the Bible? It's not in there, is there? Aha, aha. Then they got the foothold on you. Say, well, no, it's true. We use certain words that are not in the Bible to help describe the truths that are revealed in the Bible. And I think we can identify and clearly aspect of us. So I want to give you some of the foundation. So what do we have? Quite simply, let's put it this way. The Bible reveals that God is one in some aspect. He is one. And over on another aspect, He reveals to us that He's three. in some aspect. And so we have to take the Bible passages that talk about one and say, what is this talking about? And we look at the aspect of three and say, what is that talking about? So before you on the screen in yellow are the two words that are used of a long standing. We're talking about 1800 years. They have used, and there's been some disagreements about exactly how those words should be used. But in terms of oneness, we are talking about the essence of God. You say, okay, we'll get to that in a second. And over here, when we talk about three, we're talking about persons. And so that, you now understand why I've been asking the question, what is a person? What is an essence? Okay, so let's try to put it this way. An essence is everything that is absolutely essential for being God. I mean, it's essential. It's His essence. What is it required? If you're a God, you might say, I'm a God. Well, how are you going to prove it? You say, well, can you tell me the future? No, you're not God. What's so fascinating is so many times is how God argues against idols in the Old Testament. And the ways that He does that is very fascinating. Some of them will say, can that idol speak and it's going to happen? Does He have that ability and power to do that? Show me what He said and came to pass. Because I'm God. And I can speak the word. I can name the name and it's going to happen. And he points to Himself in terms of that. He proves that He is the only God and He has the power of God because He can validate all of His words. There's nothing too hard for any word of God that He says that cannot take place. That's His power, His strength. So, on one aspect, we say in the essence of God, there is only one God. There is only one essence. He is fundamentally one God, not three gods. And yet, He is revealed to us as three persons. How does He do this? We know that there are three persons because God talks about God. God speaks to God. God performs actions to God. You say, how does this happen? That cannot be just one person. That has to be multiple persons. And they each have unique roles that they fulfill in different aspects of what God does. And we'll look at those. So we'll try to develop those a little bit more in just a few moments. So here's the truth that we're going to come away with two parts. We're going to think through God is one. First of all, God is one in that He cannot be subdivided into parts. God is a whole. And what I mean by that is God is all that He is all the time. So how does this work? And you say, well, are we just talking fancy talk here? That's not my point. But the point is sometimes we're tempted to think that God's part this and part that. Oh, God's part mercy, and then He's part love, and He's kind of part justice, and He's kind of part wrath. And you know what? Over here, we read the Old Testament. there's a lot of, this is the part of God that's kind of angry over here. Oh, thankfully, we get to the part over here where this is where His love is. God's not like that. You can't divide God up into parts and say, oh yeah, this one's more important than the other one, because they're all who He is, and the only thing that's most important is who He is. He is an entirety of it. So don't think of God as some combination of attributes. Oh, I think I have on the screen, I want to make that. He's not sometimes merciful and sometimes just. And we can be tempted to think those things. Oh, I'm so glad God was merciful to me today. God's merciful to me all the time. God's merciful in everything that He does. We're going to look at this aspect. So here I'm going to give you some diagrams. Here we might think of God as just these individual parts that are all coalesced. And we think, what are the attributes of God? Well, there's wisdom, and there's power, and there's omniscience, and there's sovereignty, and there's His mercy, and His love, and His jealousy, and His righteousness, and His eternality, and His infinite, and omnipresence, and truthfulness. And boy, we could just go through and begin to describe the things that God tells us that are true about Himself. But these things are not just a hodgepodge of over here, and sometimes He's like this, and sometimes He's like that. And I also don't want you to think of it in this regard, that somehow God's attributes are things that are outside of Him. As if you might think, oh yeah, well, God's loving, but that's not who He is. Who He is, you know, there's the circle here has the essence. the essence of God, and then these attributes are somehow outside of him. Hopefully when you see the last one, it'll make more sense. Imagine here the circle as being the visual representation of God, and those lines are the aspect of, say, the horizontal lines are the love of God. And the justice of God are the vertical lines. And if we're going to do this properly, you would have to write a vertical line all the way across the circle on every square inch of that circle going this way. God is loving at every point and every part of who he is. And then we say, what about the justice of God? Well, now let's visualize that. We're going to write the line this way. But we have to write every single part of who God is, that he's always just. And let's take another line for his truthfulness. And you see what we're doing? We could take every single attribute and take another slant in terms of our visualing of our mind. But the point is, God is loving all the time. His wisdom is a loving wisdom. And his love is a wise love. He has a loving omnipotence, and it's an omnipotent love. He is a loving, righteous God, and he has a righteous love. Do you know that when we think of all that, there are no attributes that contradict the other attributes? God's wrath and his anger does not contradict his love. Those are the expressions of his love. His jealousy is not some unhinged rant that all of a sudden he's lost his ability to control himself. No, this is the expression of his wise, just love. His patience is tempered by his wisdom. He doesn't just fly off the handle and lose it. He is patient, long-suffering, long-enduring, up to the point that wisdom dictates you must not be patient anymore. You must bring judgment. And that judgment is an expression of his love and his justice and his mercy and everything that he is. He always acts with all that he is all the time. That's who God is. You cannot divide him up into little parts. Now, certainly, at certain places, things are revealed to us. But rest assured, God is one. He is a unity in all that he is. God is never at war with himself. Where does this come into encouragement to us? I think there's an element to me that if I were to imagine God, that at some point there's a part of God that's saying, oh, have mercy upon him. And then there's that part of the justice of God and the wrath of God against me as an unholy sinner. And he's crying out within the heart of God, condemn him. Bring him to damnation. Bring the just sentence upon that man and all the things he's done. And I might cry out and say, oh, Lord, I pray that the merciful part of God will win out in heaven. How many people are hoping that when they get there, that God will just have mercy upon them? They have no surety. The Bible declares to us that when he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die upon the cross, the justice of God was satisfied. And the very thing in God's heart that cried out for my damnation when I stand before him will be in that moment crying out, forgive him! The punishment's been paid. There is nothing in the heart of God that cries for my damnation. Everything cries for my justification. We have security. We have hope. We have confidence in the faithfulness and unchangeableness of our unified, one and only God. This is a glorious truth. So that is one of the aspects we want to see in the unity of our God. He is one. He cannot be divided into parts. The other aspect that we're going to finish with here is, and this may be the most challenging for our minds, if you're saying, by a pastor, I've already had a little bit of difficulty following it. I'm going to try to explain things that are unexplainable, and I can't do it. So if you don't understand, you just know that I don't either, okay? and it'll be okay. God is one, and the persons of the Godhead do not divide his essence. What does that mean? What that means is there are not three almighties. There's one almighty. It does not mean, it means that there is not three infinite beings. There is one infinite being. There is not three divine plans. There is one divine plan from the one heart of God. He is unified, absolutely one in His essence, and it's not that there is an element that we say Father, Son, and Spirit. And the way our minds work, we begin to fall into heresy, quite frankly, and the way we think without ever realizing we're doing it. That's why I'm here to kind of help us with that. So when you realize that I've been thinking heretical thoughts and I should be burned at the stake, no, I'm not. I will probably say something heretical unintentionally in this moment. We're talking about the dealing of the nature. I'm going to try to be very careful. But we're talking about things that we can't hardly understand, and yet they're revealed to us in the Scripture. He is one. Each person of the Trinity is fully God in all His essence. What is this? How do we get this? Because the Bible says that in Jesus, the man who walked upon this planet, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Clearly, it's not talking about the Father. There was only one member of the Trinity who took on human flesh. It was God the Son. But in God the Son, all the fullness. There is nothing that's true about God that's not true about the Son of God. He is the fullness of the expression. There is nothing, and there's expressions that are used in Hebrews, that He is the image of the invisible God. In terms of saying, here's the stamp, you take a stamp and you apply it directly onto the letter, and when you pull it up, you say, wow, look at that stamp, and look what's on the page. They're exactly identical in every respect. This is the nature of the Father and the Son. The Son is the revelation of the Father. So when we say that they share the one essence, do not think that the Father is one-third God and the Son is one-third the God and Holy Spirit is one-third of God. No, the Son is the whole circle and the Father is the whole circle and the Spirit is the whole circle. And it's not that they're outside the circle. There's nothing outside the circle. They are one in their unity. Now, there's an element here that some people have looked at it in this way. Well, they say, man, I can't even, that just like, shoo, my brain starts popping, and then all of a sudden they say, I figured it out. I know what's going on. Over here in the Old Testament, God came along, He says, I'm Father. And then when God came down to earth, He said, I'm the Son. And then when He came in the New Testament here, God is the Holy Spirit. It's like different hats that He's wearing. See, I'm one person, and yet I'm a father, I'm a son, and I'm a husband. Ooh, three in one. You know why that doesn't work? Because I'm one person, and I'm not three persons. It's not different modes or different hats that God puts on when He's doing different things. In fact, how do we know this? It's partly because of the aspect of what we're going to talk about that in just a moment. We'll get to that in a second. But what I want us to understand is even in the Old Testament, and this to me, when someone talked about this, there are writings of scholarly Jewish people before Jesus Christ came, and they said there has to be two Yahwehs. There has to be two Yahwehs. The things that we're reading here, this doesn't make sense that there's only one. And so they were like, it was called the second Yahweh. And as soon as Jesus Christ came and the teaching of the church was proclaimed and the doctrine of the Trinity was revealed, everything that was ever taught about those things was actually considered heretical by the Jews and was destroyed where they could and those type of things. But it's very fascinating. But even in the Old Testament scriptures, they would read stuff like this. Genesis 19:24, the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah. So the Lord's doing this raining upon them, fire and brimstone from the Lord. So the Lord's doing something, and the source of His activity is from the Lord. Wow, that doesn't seem to make much sense. And how do you get this type of thing? You see other places. Oh, I've got one here in Amos. He says, I will have mercy upon the house of Judah and will save them by the Lord their God. I will do it by the Lord. And in fact, if you want to be a really careful student of the Old Testament, look at how many times when you're reading through it, how many times God switches from first person to third person. And you're going to find that the Trinity is a whole lot closer to in the Old Testament than you would have ever thought. It's amazing. Just do that. It's incredible. Here's Malachi. He says, Behold, I will send my messenger, which is John the Baptist. He shall prepare the way before me, because I'm coming. And the Lord, Adonai, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, that's Jesus Christ, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord. The Lord's talking about the Lord coming. And that's exactly what happens in the New Testament. The Father sends the Son. You know what? We could go into it, and I'm not here. I'm going to run out of time. But the angel of the Lord is a picture of, not a picture, I believe he is a pre-incarnation of Jesus Christ working and walking among the earth. And in Exodus 23, he says, God tells Israel, he says, beware of him. My name is in him. The name of God is the fullness of who he is. The angel of the Lord is the equality with the Father. There is the divine counsel in several places, especially Genesis chapter 1, where it says, let us make God in our image. There's an element, those who would say, well, he's talking God speaking to his angels. But there's an element that you can go to Proverbs and talk about how he says, in my wisdom, I created the world and I didn't seek anyone else's help or advice. So he's speaking about himself having a divine counsel with himself. There is the Son of Man who comes to the Father, and yet the Son of Man takes on the very description of God Almighty coming in the clouds, ascending up before the Father, God meeting with God. There is the Davidic king whom God says, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy righteousness, thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee. So God says, Thy God anointed thee, O God. God anointing God. Psalm 45. There is the smitten shepherd in Zechariah 13:7. He says, Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow. And that word fellow is the idea of equal companion. How does God speak like this if there is not a multiplicity of persons? Then there is the interaction within them. This would be absolutely nonsensical if it was just putting on a hat. And so, Father, I'm a father, and I'm also a son. So I, the Father, spoke to me as the Son. That's ludicrous. I'd be out of my mind. There's a schizophrenia type aspect of God. No. God the Father can speak to God the Son, and God the Son can say, I didn't do anything but what I heard God the Father say. The Son obeys the Father there. My bad there. The Father sends the Spirit to the Son. That's what's so beautiful at the baptism, because it's the Father speaking and the Spirit descending upon the Son to empower him in his ministry. And the Spirit empowers the Son, and it says the Son followed or is led by the Spirit of God. All three members of the Trinity working. They communicate with one another. We see the Trinity in action. Not only do we see him in communication, but when it comes to something like salvation, we are studying 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, and we've noticed how there's an individual action for each one of the members of the Trinity. The Father planning this salvation is by the foreknowledge of the Father. It is the Son, by his death, that executes the plan. And it's the Spirit of God that applies the work of God and brings it to its finished and climactic conclusion through the sanctification of the Spirit. So that each one can be discerned that they have a unique role to be found in salvation. So here's the aspect. We're coming to the end here. Let's think through this. They are one in terms of the members of the Trinity, are one in that they are inseparable, yet distinguishable. Can you make a distinction between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit? Yes, you can. They are not one person. They are three persons, and yet they are inseparable. What does it mean to have a person? It means someone who has the capacity for a relationship, to be able to love, to have a center of consciousness, a personality, a will. And the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have been in relationship, conversation with each other. They've had intentions towards one another. They have loved each other. They have done actions towards one another. And they interact and relate to one another and have eternally. And they're still doing it today. What's so beautiful about this is, let's go to John 14, verses 9 and 10. Jesus said to Philip when he said, "Show me the Father." And he says, "Have I been so long with you, and yet thou not known me, Philip? He that sent, seen me has seen the Father." That sure sounds like modalism to me. Hey guys, if you've seen me, I'm the Father and I'm the Son. Now that's not what he's saying. He says, "How sayest thou, show us the Father? Believest thou that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works." There is something in theology we call the mutual indwelling of God. So when I said the whole circle is the Father, right? And the whole circle is the Son. And the whole circle is the Spirit. That doesn't quite picture it, because the Son is in the Father. And the Father is in the Son. And the Holy Spirit is in the Father. And the Holy Spirit is in the Son. And they are mutually penetrating each other. And he says, what does this indwelling mean? It means that the Father empowered the Son. It means that when the Son acts, you are seeing the manifestation of the Father, that they have this communion that is eternally so close and so sweet and so tight that they are one in all their actions and all that he does. That's why the Bible, can you distinguish them? Yes, in creation, can you distinguish them? He says, there is but one God, the Father. We're talking about the Father, of whom are all things. So he says, we're of whom are all things. He's the source, and we in him. And one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things. Interesting. He uses a different preposition. Of whom are all things of God the Father, by whom all things are God the Son. So when we talk about the element of creation, God the Father is the source, the architect of all. Jesus Christ is the Word of the Father, who is the builder of all these things, and yet is the Spirit who gives all things life and animates and beautifies the creation of God. If we're talking about communication, the Father is the revealer, the Son is the revelation, and the Spirit enables the reception of the revelation. What I'm trying to point out here is that when God the Father works, he never works apart from the Son or the Spirit. And when the Son works, he never works apart from the Father or the Spirit. And when the Spirit works and the Spirit indwells you, do you know what the indwelling of the Spirit, according to John 14, 26, is the indwelling of the Father and the Son in you? Amazing. They are one in a unity that we cannot comprehend. Jesus said this to those who questioned him. He says, the reason why you sin is because you have not known my Father, but I cannot say I don't know him. I know the Father. What rich words of fellowship and relationship. And what's so beautiful is, God says, as the Father was in me, and I am in the Father, so God says, I want to be in you, and you be in me. It doesn't raise us to a level of deity within the Trinity, but it means that you and I share the divine life, the divine relationship of the eternal God. When you are in the Son, you are in the Trinity. In this wonderful plan that God has for us. And when God says, I and my Father are one, he'll go on later in chapter 17, he says, that I may be in them, that they may be one, even as I and you, Father, are one. Whew. Amazing. But God says, do you understand that? I don't understand that. But there's a reality here that's going forward. I say, put it down here, Pastor, where we can at least understand it. I'm going to say this. Without God being a Trinity, you would never have an eternally loving God. Because if you have Allah, and Allah was here before everything else was made, and then Allah, they say, oh, does Allah love? Oh, Allah loves. When did He love? After He created. Because what was there for Allah to love before the creation of the world? Nothing. He was by Himself. Love is not inherent to who Allah is. And when you look at the religion, you'll find that love is not inherent to that religion at all. But you know what's true about God? Because He's the one God, always existing eternally, infinitely, in three persons. They have always loved each other. He did not need to create the world to love someone. But it was the overflow, it was the outpouring of His love that He wanted to say, I want these people to share in the love and the delight and the joy that I have always and always will know. And that's God's plan, is to bring us most unworthy into the very life and love and family and relationship of God. Hebrews 2 says He's not ashamed to call us brother because we are all of one. He is of one and we are of one. One Father, one family. You and I are brothers with Jesus Christ and His family. It is incredible that God would take creatures and to bring them into the love and life of God. And God wanted them to know from the very beginning, He is the only God. Serve Him alone. Let me finish with the application here. Is this one God? Is He your only God? Is He the only thing that you fear? I'm living for His pleasure and load. I am not afraid of anyone else's displeasure but His. I'm not afraid of any disaster outside of not knowing, not living according to Him and His obedience. Is He your only solution? Have you been casting yourself upon Him and Him alone in your problems, crying out to Him, say, God, be my God. Is He your only loyalty? Are you living for Him alone? Or have we gotten to the place where self is on the throne? And this eternal reality of who the one Lord is has been completely diminished in our eyes. God's calling for us to live in light of the truth. And the truth is there is only one God. And He is revealed to us in the person of His Son. Praise the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath begotten us again by a lively hope of the resurrection of His Son from the dead. By His Spirit. What an amazing thing God has done. Let's close with a word of prayer. We'll sing a meditative hymn in just a moment. Dear Father, Lord, we have thought upon who You are. We have thought about how Your Word has revealed Yourself to us. And Lord, we want to walk in the greatest reality that there is. We want to walk in fellowship, communion with You. That You would empower all of our actions. That we would enjoy uninterrupted fellowship with You. And Father, we praise You that You have done everything that's necessary for us to be able to walk with You, to have forgiveness of our sins, and to have daily grace in our lives. Father, may we submit to You and love You supremely above all else, we pray in Jesus' name. Thank you.
thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed God, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side.
Let's sing the fourth verse.
There are depths of love that I cannot know till I cross the narrow sea.
The heights
of joy that I may not reach till I rest in peace with thee. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side.
Amen. That's what this day is about. It's the Lord's day for us to draw closer to our Lord and Savior. I pray that you'll avail yourself of the opportunity to spend time with Him and have communion with our Lord. I'd like to ask Brother Caleb Dare, if you wouldn't mind closing our service with a word of prayer.